Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast, with teaching from the ministry of Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate, and I'd like to thank you for listening. I hope these recordings bless your life as they have mine. Today's podcast is the second in the series, The Supremacy of Christ, which is based on the book of Hebrews. Today's teaching will focus on the supremacy of Christ in His humanity. Get your Bible and let's listen as Carl talks about Jesus as a supreme man who will redeem and restore all that was lost in humanity's fall.
Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2, we're looking at the supremacy of Jesus, or the superiority of Jesus. In chapter 1, he shows us that Jesus is supreme as God's spokesman. God has spoken in many different ways through the ages. He's spoken through the prophets. He's spoken through visions and dreams. He's spoken through voices, through fire, through angels. But God has spoken supremely in a Son, Jesus. We know Him. And today we look at the fact that Jesus is supreme as a human, or supreme in His humanity. Most of you have heard of Superman, haven't you? Your boys and girls have heard of Superman? Most everybody here has. Well, had you ever thought about the fact that Jesus is Superman? Where do you think the idea of Superman came from? What's the idea of Superman? Superman is the idea that here's a man who can do things other men can't do, and he can help everybody because he can do those things. Well, we don't need a Superman to fly around and knock over buildings and chase gangsters, do we? No, we don't need that kind of Superman. We have a Superman, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what the author is talking about today, that Jesus Christ is Superman. He's the supreme man. He is superior to all other men that have ever lived or ever will live. He is supreme in relation to the prophets, in relation to the angels, in relation to every man. And yet, He is man. And that's the wonderful emphasis in this passage. So look with me as we look at chapter 2. I believe I'll read the entire passage and then we'll back up and look at it in detail. Verse 5 says, "For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou remembrest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation or the church, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ is supreme in his humanity because he leads the way to victory. You can look back through history. You can find men who led great armies to victory. You can find kings and princes who led nations to victory, but it was short-lived. A few hours, a few days, a few years, and it's all over. But Jesus is supreme to all men because Jesus has led the whole human race to victory forever. Now that's something to be excited about. To know that because Jesus has led us to victory forever, that there cannot be any defeat. It doesn't matter what's happening. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. You see, these people are discouraged, and they're in danger of pulling away from the Lord and letting the Lord move on, and they're going to get left behind without having ever fulfilled their purpose for living, without getting into the stream of God's redemption and doing what he called them to do. There's danger that they're going to pull away and say, God, I'm scared. I'm afraid I can't make it. And stand off and miss it. And God is saying, hey, look, you can't miss it. There's no need to be that discouraged and downhearted. Don't think that you're going to fail. You can't fail if you stay where you belong in my Son. Because I've made him just like you. And because he's like you, he can help you to win the victory over all the battles in this life. You can't lose because he has won. You say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Wait a minute. Yes, that is Jesus, not just Christ. But that's Jesus. Jesus is man. The Christ was God, the Son of God. But Jesus, the man, they called him Jesus because he would save his people. And he couldn't save them if he wasn't like them. He was like us. He is still like us. Therefore, he not only could die for us and save us, he can keep us saved because he's still like us. And we're going to be totally like him. So he's the perfect man. Verse 16 says, for assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Jesus didn't die to help angels. He gives help to the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, not to angels. Now, I don't know whether the reference here is to angels in heaven or the angels that are in the atmosphere. I think it's to the angels in the atmosphere. So what would that be? To the fallen angels. You mean God's not going to give them any help? No, he's not. There's no hope for them. They sinned, didn't they? Yes. Well, didn't Jesus die for the angels? No, he didn't die for any angels. The angels that rebelled and sinned against God have no hope of redemption. But look at us. We sin, and we are lower than the angels. We sin, and yet God is going to have mercy on us. He died for us. We have hope. That's the key to this whole passage right here. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels. He didn't come down to earth because the prince of the powers of the air are here and the angels inhabit this fallen earth. And as many believe, and I believe with them, that the previous world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, the original earth, I think it was inhabited by angels. And they rebelled. They fell. And God had to destroy their place of habitation and had to bring them to condemnation. They were no longer allowed to be in heaven to praise God or to rule with him, nor to be on earth to rule here and to begin to build a colony of God's people, of godly beings for the whole world and for all the universes. They failed in that. So Jesus didn't come to give help to angels, but he gives help to men, the descendants of Abraham. Now, how does he do this? Well, he was perfect. He was a perfect man. He was perfectly man and perfectly God. And he was a perfect man. There was nothing in him that was any different to you or me, except sin and its results. He never sinned. And so he did not have the results of sin in his body, in his life, in his thinking, in what he decided. He was not infected as we are, not polluted by sin. So he was a perfect man. He always did the will of his Father. He always pleased the Father. He always obeyed the Father. And as a perfect man, he can do something that we fail to do. God gave Adam and Eve a job, but they couldn't do it. They failed. But he gave the job to Jesus. And Jesus came, became a man, came into a man's body, a man's form, took upon himself the needs of man in a world, and in that way, he began to build a kingdom which is going to be established on earth. Thy will be done, yes, as it is in heaven, yes, but what else? Thy kingdom come on earth. God's kingdom is going to come on earth. Who's going to bring it? Not you and me. Jesus. The king brings the kingdom, not the subjects. It's not a democracy. We're not going to create the kingdom. He is the king, so he brings the kingdom. He causes the kingdom to come about. And this is what God is intending. We'll be a part of it, those of us who are his, but he's the one who brings it about. What God intended for Adam, and Adam failed to do, Jesus will succeed in. Jesus will complete. He hasn't yet completed it, but he's still in the process of doing it, and one day he will. Angels can't do this, because, look in verse 5. He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. God did not give angels the job to establish the world to come. You see, there is a world that was, and there's a world that is, and there's the world to come. The world that was, the angels had an opportunity to make it what God wanted. They goofed. They fouled up. They sinned. They left the domain that God gave them to have charge of. Then he said, okay, I'll get rid of this problem by bringing man. He brought man into the world, created Adam, and said, Adam, I've got a job for you to do. I'm giving you this assignment, I'm giving you the power, giving you the authority, and I'm giving you this job to do. I want you to rule over the world. Now, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to subdue it. You're going to subdue the world. This world was not a perfect place. It was a good place. The world itself was good. But the influence of Satan, of Lucifer and his angels was here. They were already here. Even in that restored world that at one time was covered with water when God destroyed it because the angels failed in what God gave them to do. So God destroyed that world by water. And the whole world was covered by water. And the Spirit of God brooded on the face of the deep. And God began to bring back into fashion that which was there before. Restore it. And he brought man in to subdue this world that was restored. To bring order out of chaos that Lucifer and his angels had caused. And so God said, all right, they failed, but I'm giving you the job to do it. Now, I don't know whether he told Adam all about that or not, whether Adam knew about the previous world. But nevertheless, God is saying, Adam, I'm giving you the job. Now, the fact that he said subdue it means that there had to be somebody to subdue. And that's who it was he was subduing. Lucifer and his fallen angels who were here in the atmosphere of the world at that time. And so he was going to subdue it. And after subduing it, then he was to rule over it. He says, I'm giving you dominion over all the plants, the animals, the birds, and that one too. So just forget about it. The fish of the sea, everything I'm giving you dominion over, he said. You're going to rule over it. Now, look at what he says. Angels can't do it, so he didn't give them the job. Now look at verse 8. Well, let's pick up with verse 7. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. You see that? God made man for a little while lower than the angels. God never intended for man to be lower than angels. We are not inferior to angels. We cannot do everything angels do. Not yet. But when the time comes that God is finished with us, we'll do more than angels can do. But not yet. For now, God made Adam, mankind, a little lower than the angels. But thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You see that? Now that's referring back to Genesis, where God gave Adam his job order, job description. He said, Adam, you're going to be in charge of the whole world, everything. And I'm even going to give you power over the angels that are fallen. Adam didn't know that yet, but that was going to be a part of his job. All things are to be in subjection. See that word subjection? That means that he is going to bring it under his control, bring it under his power, and he's going to keep it there. Now that's the job God gave to man, to Adam and Eve. But, wait a minute. We didn't do that, did we? Adam didn't do that. Why, it was just a little while, and Adam and Eve sinned. And God had to cast them out of that protected place, that special garden where they were safe and secure, where the presence of God, God himself came down and walked with them and talked with them, and had to kick them out of there so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin, and there'd be no hope for them. See, God had a higher purpose for man, and he wanted to keep the hope alive before man. And so everything God has ever done for man is to keep man alive and to keep that hope before him and keep him moving toward the hope. See, that's the whole theme of Hebrews. Keep on moving ahead toward the hope that God has set before us. So, we failed. We did not keep the world in subjection or bring it into subjection and rule over it. Verse 8, the last part says, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Now then, if God didn't leave anything that wasn't subject to man, then that means the plants, the animals, the birds, the fish, all other men, even the devil and his angels. Everything is subject to man. But now, presently, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Ah, there's a problem. God has intended that we have everything in subjection, that we do rule over this world, and not just this world. If you look carefully at the teachings of Jesus, you'll see that after we rule over this world with Jesus for 1,000 years, that God is going to put us in charge of other worlds. We're going to rule with him eternally. This world is not eternal. It's going to be burned up with fervent heat. And God will put us in a new world and will use us to rule over his kingdom. Not just the kingdom of God on this earth, but the kingdom of God in all the worlds that he has or will create. And so, we haven't done that yet. We haven't even come to the point that we can rule over this one. But we will. He has not yet subjected all to us, but he will. Because this is God's purpose, and God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Now, you say they can't? Then how come Adam and Eve didn't go on? Well, that was only God's plan. That wasn't his purpose. God's purposes can't be thwarted, can't be stopped. But God's plans can be changed. God allows man to change his plans, to change God's plans. We have the power of choice. But we cannot overrule God. So we cannot change his purposes. And so, God had a purpose that man rule over the world. And that's going to be done. Just because Adam failed doesn't mean it won't be done. That's what God is redeeming us for. And that's why Jesus came down to be a man on the earth. It's because he's going to come back as a man, joined by men, redeemed men, and rule over this world that God told the first Adam to rule over. The last Adam will do it. And the first Adam will be with him, by the way. He has to finish the job that God gave him to do. You can't get out of doing what God wants you to do if it's his purpose for you. He's going to get it done one way or the other, in now or in the time to come. You can't stop his purposes. So, man is intended to rule. But man has temporarily failed. Just read that in verse 8. So, man needs a little help. Man has proven he is not capable, he is not able to rule over the world. Why? We can't control the animals. We have to put them in cages, and it's very dangerous to catch them and get them in the cage. We can't rule over the birds. Heard the other day, they've got a blackbird problem up in one of the cities up north, and they can't do anything about it. They've been trying for years to get rid of the blackbirds. They can't even stop the blackbirds. We can't rule over the water. Every year we have floods all over the country, all over the world. We can't do anything about earthquakes. We can't do anything about the fish problem. You know, we catch them and eat them, and they get polluted, and we don't catch enough, and then we catch too many. We can't make it come out even. We don't have any dominion yet. But because God is trying to make us the kind of people that can have dominion. We don't have it yet because we're not fit yet. We're not capable. We have failed, and God has us in a training camp, training us and developing us and growing us in this world now, so that in the world to come, we can do what God intended for us to do. All right? Now, so we need help. Where do we get it? Verse 9. Look at that verse 8 again. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. See? But now, we don't see it. We don't experience this subjection to us. But, verse 9, but we do see him. We do see Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, he's crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, two or three things are said here. It says, for a little while, he has been made lower than the angels. How low? Well, just the same level that God made us lower than the angels. God made us lower than the angels temporarily. So he made Jesus lower than the angels temporarily. But it's only temporary. Now, how's he gonna work this? And why is he doing this? Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, a problem came into being. They sinned, and because they sinned, they lost their power of dominion. Where did they lose it? They lost it to Satan. And that's when Satan became the god of this world. When Adam failed to be the god of this world, because he and Eve gave their authority, their right of the firstborn of the human race, they sold their rights, just like Esau sold his to Jacob. Man, Adam and Eve, sold their rights to dominion of the world to Satan. And since then, we are sinners, and sinners don't have the right to rule. They don't have the right to have dominion. So, God had to do something about that problem first. So, Jesus came to suffer death for every man. Notice what that says? For everyone. Jesus died so that everyone could be saved. Now, that doesn't say everybody's going to be saved. What Jesus did is sufficient for the salvation of every man. Because every man has sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every person has to die because every person has sinned. So Jesus came and tasted death for every man. Now how can he get rid of death? The way to get rid of death is get rid of sin. So Jesus came and took our sin, paid the penalty of our sin, he's saying. And in doing so, he conquered death. He got rid of death. That's why over in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. And it says, oh death, where is your sting? See, the sting of death is gone. Because Jesus tasted death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and through whom are all things, that is for God the Father. It was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory. See, God had a plan, and it was fitting for God to carry out this plan to bring many sons to glory. That's why he created Adam and Eve in his likeness. They were his sons. And he was going to bring them to glory. He was going to make them like himself. But they got short-circuited by sin. And so he had to start over with another man, a superman, Jesus. And it was fitting for God, in order to bring this about, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus is the author in the sense of being a pioneer. Remember about Daniel Boone? Daniel Boone went in places where no white man had ever been. And he blazed a trail. And then after he blazed a trail, he'd come back and get the people and lead them along that trail to where he had been, to the place they wanted to go. All right, that's what it's saying here. Not talking about Daniel Boone, talking about Jesus. That Jesus blazed a trail from earth to heaven. Jesus blazed a trail through the valley of the shadow of death so that we don't have to be afraid anymore. Jesus blazed a trail right by the gates of hell. And you don't have to be afraid when you walk in the dark places where death and sin and the devil lurk. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus has blazed a trail, and now he's come back. After he lived it, after he went through it and went back to heaven where he's taking us, he blazed a trail all the way from earth to heaven. Now he's going to come back and get us. And he's going to take us along that trail. And he's already started. He's done it by the Holy Spirit in us. That's Jesus in us. And Jesus is leading us in the same way he traveled to heaven. We're on the road to heaven. We're on the trail to heaven. Jesus is leading us there. Verse 11. For both he who sanctified and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. All right? So it's talking about how we're going to get down this trail. What's the qualifications? How can we follow Jesus on the trail to heaven? By being sanctified. You get sanctified, and when you're sanctified, you can't die. You can sin, but you can't die. What's he saying? Sanctification means being purified, being cleansed, and set apart to become God, just like Abraham was. We're special, unique. Nobody else like us. Just like Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, there never has been one like him, and there never will be another one. Jesus is unique, and he is the Superman that is creating a whole race and establishing a whole kingdom of supermen, super people. And one day, we'll still be people, we'll still be men, we'll still be human, but we won't be earthlings. We'll be superhumans. And that's what he's doing. And how do you get that way? By being sanctified. Letting God cleanse you of every sin. Make you perfect as he is. And keep yourself set apart from the devil, from the world, from all the pollution, and staying on the trail right with Jesus. Everywhere you see a mark on the trail, and you stay right behind Jesus and stay on that trail, you won't get off. That's sanctified. Those who are obedient. We're all from one Father. He's from one Father. We're from one Father. Same Father. So, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're brothers of Jesus. And he quotes a scripture saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. So, Jesus is doing that today. Haven't you heard about Jesus? You heard the name Jesus? All right. Who told you about Jesus? The Holy Spirit, Jesus. Jesus told you about Jesus. He said, I'll proclaim thy name to my brethren. Thy name, God, Yahweh, but also Jesus, Savior, Lord, Master, whatever you want to call him. We know it all. It's been proclaimed to us. And in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. In the midst of the church. That's why when the congregation comes together, when the church comes together in any given place, the Holy Spirit wants us to sing. To sing praise to God. Because that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what identifies us as being God's children. We sing his praise because we know his name. And we do it the same way Jesus did. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given to me. All right, now we come down and see the purpose of the incarnation. Since then, the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. All right? So Jesus, since the children, we are flesh and blood. We're not just humans, we are flesh and blood humans. Jesus is human, but he's not flesh and blood human. So, the children share in flesh and blood. So Jesus came down and took flesh and blood. Became an earthling. So that he could die for us. You see, he says that through death, notice that little word that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So what did Jesus do? 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And here it says, he came and he took hold of the devil who had the power of death. And until Jesus did this, everybody died and there was no hope. There was no hope of heaven. There was no hope of anything. Except that maybe one day a Messiah would come. There's no hope except hell. There was death. That's all man had to look forward to. Until Jesus came down and took the power of death away from the devil. And now the devil no longer has power to hold men in death. Physical death and spiritual death. And here he's talking about primarily physical death when he says, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Do you know that a lot of people are afraid of dying? You know anybody that's afraid of dying? When you're afraid of dying, you're a slave. You're a slave. If you're afraid of dying, you're a slave. And Jesus came to break your slavery. You're a slave to Satan. And what you're doing now, if you're a Christian and you're still afraid to die, you are listening to the lie of the devil, telling you that you need to be afraid to die. You don't. That's a lie. That's a false impression. That's a false emotion. You need to renounce it and give it up and accept who you are in Jesus. You can't die. And physical death means nothing to you. Because the power of death has been broken, taken away out of your life if you've been born again. Now that's what Jesus came to do. He came and took flesh and died so that we wouldn't have to die. And so he took away the power of the devil to hold us in bondage to death. So you don't have to be afraid to die anymore. If you're afraid, it's false. Just say, I don't accept that. That's not from God. That's not who I am and where I am. Now, if you're not born again, you better be afraid. Because you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually. And verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. You see, he came to give us help. Help out of fear, help out of death, help out of lostness, help out of not being able to have dominion, help out of not being able to overcome the devil. All of that, he's giving us help. Verse 17, now come to the conclusion. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So Jesus came to be merciful to us, sympathetic, understanding. And he is. Jesus knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it is to be sleepless. He knows what it is to give up your family. He knows what it is to be cursed. He knows what it is to be a human. He's merciful. He came and became a man so that he could be merciful. Because he couldn't be merciful otherwise. He wouldn't understand. And then, as a high priest, to make propitiation for our sins. If Jesus had not been a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest, then he couldn't have died for our sins. So he's perfect in every way. He's Superman. He is like us, and yet he's not like us. He is like us, he became like us, so that he could make us like him. And as he is super, so we become super in him and through him. And he's a faithful high priest to take away our sins. But more than that, sure, we're going to heaven. He's taken away our sins. But what else? For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You say, I've got troubles and problems and trials. God doesn't know all about those. He doesn't understand those. Yes, he does. God the Father doesn't, but Jesus the Son does. Jesus the Son went through every trial that you go through. So he understands. He knows. And he can help you. That's what it says. He came to help you. He came to help you in your troubles and trials. He came to help you with your problem of sin. He came to help you with your problem as a fallen man, not able to rule and to reign as God's Son. He came to help us with all of the problems that are here because of sin. Because the first Adam failed, the second Adam can't fail. He's perfect. He is supreme in the midst of all mankind and as a man. God made him so. And because he's supreme and he rules, we also are going to rule with him. So, why should we be discouraged? Why should we get down? Why shouldn't we go on to what's before us? Wonderful. Because we have a wonderful God. Let's thank him and give ourselves to him. Dear Lord God, we do thank you that your plan for us, your purpose for us, is beyond our imagination. And we just get a little glimpse of it. But it excites our spirits, Lord, just to see what you have in store for us. Oh, thank you, Father, that you love us so much. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your hold and your powers and your victories and glories in heaven and coming down here to manifest these things to us and for us. Lord, we thank you that you have taken our place. And we just praise you today that you have come to be our high priest and to be our helper in the midst of our need. And so we yield ourselves to you. We submit to you our problems and our troubles and our sin and our failures. And Lord, we just look to you to lift us up today and to set us on our feet and to set us on the trail with you toward heaven. Help us to walk faithfully and truly this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation together. As we sing, you come if the Lord's speaking to your heart.